The following shiur is recorded, edited, and presented to you by Kol HaLashon. We wish you an enjoyable and meaningful time listening.
Start your day the Torah way, Northwest London, Yud Sivan Toshin Pei, Tuesday, 2nd of June, Gedali Gutentag, Finding Hashem in Three Dimensions. Okay, good morning everybody. Late morning for me, earlier morning for you. I would normally begin by thanking for the honor for this platform and to this platform in general. When I've talked in Golders Green, it's a literal platform, and now it's a virtual platform. But thanks very much to all those who have organized and who are joining us this morning. A few years ago, I was running a Kiruv event in Tel Aviv, and in walked a young man from somewhere in Europe. Let's call him David, in case he might hear this. David walked in, sticks out his hand, it's a Friday night meal, and he says, Shalom Aleichem, or the equivalent, I'm an atheist. That's his introduction. Hello, I'm David, I'm an atheist. Fine, I don't quite know what to make of that introduction at a Kiruv event, but we talk for a couple of minutes and he goes and we get on with things and he ends up sitting next to me. It's a Friday night dinner, which is a very popular thing there in Tel Aviv. And during the meal, the following funny scenario unfolds. He starts getting friendly with the people next to him and he starts talking to them and, you know, they get friendly. And then someone proposes a l'chaim, so they fill their glasses with wine, and as they do, they're about to raise the glasses and clink, you know, touch the glasses to each other. And then David, the atheist, he holds up his hands, he says loudly, stop, you can't do that. They said, you can't do what? He says, you can't clink glasses. So why ever not? So, and there David, the atheist, says, you can't, it's chukat hagoy. It's chukas hagoy, he says. And that's the end of it, slightly bemused. But that's stuck in my mind ever since, because atheism comes in all manner, shape, or form, and it's not always the regular type. An atheist who believes you can't click a glass because of chukas hagoy. True story, happened to me a few years ago. When it comes to atheism, though, the debate normally comes down to an old, sterile debate called, we can call it science versus religion. And there's plenty of, you know, you can buy books in the airport and a lot of the whole debate, yes, evolution, no evolution, all different things. But I want to focus this morning in the following minutes on something, a multi-dimensional approach to finding emunah and the search for Hashem. Discover it's much, much more rich than any of this debate that we normally used to, the idea of science versus Torah, etc. I want to focus on three approaches that we find in Rav Hirsch, in different parts. Number one, in finding Hashem, number one, a focus on finding Hashem through history. Number two, specifically the history of Am Yisrael, the Jewish people. Number two, through nature, in which we can connect to science. And number three, and perhaps most crucially for us in our day-to-day lives, the idea of finding Hashem through mitzvahs. So that's the idea, searching for Hashem in three dimensions, the dimensions of history, the dimension of nature, the dimension of mitzvahs. And I think that if I'd had my wits about me, then David, the atheist who didn't want to clink his glass with the chukas hagoy, would have got a far more rounded approach. But those are the three dimensions I want to discuss. The first thing to know is that when we talk about this beginning with Jewish history or history, the first thing to know about Jewish history is that it's a joke. It's a joke. And that's not a joke, what I'm saying. It is the absolute truth, serious, that according to Rav Hirsch, the definition of Jewish history, or that's the history of Am Yisrael, is that it's a joke. And where do we know that from? We know that from Avraham and Sarah. So we know Avraham was promised that he's going to have, right, he was almost 100 years old. There was average age between Avraham and Sarah of 95 years old. and they were told that they were going to have children. And from the beginning, they took it, and the idea of tzchok, of laughter, plays a prominent part. Vatitzchak Sara Bekirba. And she said, Sara laughed, and she said, Acharei Beloisi Hoysali Ednov Adonizo came. So that's the first time you find that they're laughing. Yitzchak, Sara burst into laughter. She says, My husband's old. I'm finished. I'm old. And we're gonna have a child. There appears tzchok. Can you go a bit later, or it's actually earlier? When Avraham is told, he says, "Vayipol Avraham al ponov, vayitzchok." He laughs. Avraham falls down, prostrates himself. He laughs. "Vayomer beliboy, ha'ben mea shana levas tishim shana." Can it be that a man who's 100 years old, a woman who's 90 years old, can have a child? He laughs. And you know what they were told? To call their son. Obviously, Hashem says, "Vayomer Elokim avosar ishtecho yoledes ben." The Korah says, Shemo Yitzchok. You've got to call him Yitzchok. It's a joke. Avraham laughs, Sarah laughs, they're told to call their son Tzchok. That's what they did. Vayikra Avraham, Hashem b'nai anoz la Yitzchok. And Sarah said it's a joke. She said, it's Kol Hashemei, it's tzachakli. Unbelievable that the emphasis from beginning to end on laughter, on this idea of Tzchok. So Rav Hirsch, let's take a look at Rav Hirsch. It's one of the most beautiful things. Firstly, the idea and he builds this idea on an etymological understanding of two words, a relationship between two similar words. The word tzchok, or tzochak, tzadik, beth, kuf, is related closely to the word tzoak. There's in fact only one letter in between. Tzoak means to cry out in pain. Tzochak means to laugh. There's only one letter of difference, which is ches and ayin, and they're both guttural letters. If you're of the Sephardic persuasion, even of the Baghdadi persuasion, you might make your ayin into an ayin. You know, it's guttural ches. Also, it's a guttural. They're all guttural letters. All guttural letters are interchangeable. So tzoak and tzochak are very closely related. But they're closely related not just in the way they're written, it's because the idea is the same. Because laughter and crying generally both come a reaction to sudden changes and sudden contrast. Let's, for example, take laughter. So let's say you see a dignified CEO. I don't know, Bill Gates gets up there in one of his big international gatherings. You know, the guy is a very serious person. He's trying to eradicate polio. He's trying to do lots of different things. He's got $60 billion in the bank. He's a serious person. He gets up there in front of the world, and he gets up to the stage, and there's a banana peel there. He doesn't notice. He slips on the banana peel, and in front of a million people, he goes there flat on his back. Generally, the contrast is funny because he was meant to be dignified, and now he's flat on his back. That's the idea. That produces the sudden contrast in a pleasant way, can produce laughter. Tzochak. But let's say there's a sudden contrast of something that is unpleasant, right? When it's a sudden contrast of something that's unpleasant, let's say you're walking down the road and suddenly somebody hits you, right? That is a sudden and unpleasant contrast that can produce the opposite, triggers the opposite reaction, which is not laughter but crying. So'ak, not so'chak. But you see, this refers that they're related to the same thing. Sarah and Abraham's laughter was produced with the same thing. The idea, the impossible contrast of people at old age having a child. An average age of 95, has ever heard of a thing like that? It's unlikely. It's impossible. And that contrast led to tzochak, led to laughter. Yeah, Avraham laughed, Sarah laughed. They called their son laughter because the idea that they were going to have a child. And there's another thing as well. If you add to that, why is it that so tzchok was a natural reaction to this incredible shock of being told that they're going to have a child at this age? But the question that Beger of Hirsch says is, why was that therefore a reason to call the child? Why does Hashem say this is such a vital part of the DNA of the raison d'etre of the Jewish people, that this entire people is going to come from Yitzchak, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they've got to have this name? Well, the Ovois, who we mentioned, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, he's got to be called Yitzchak, he's got to be called Tzchok, he's got to be called Laughter. Unlikely, impossible. Why is that so integral to the story of Am Yisrael and to who we are that it actually finds its way into the name of the Ovois? And Sir Hirsch explains the very, very important thing over here. And this is the first idea, the idea of finding Hashem through Tzchok, through history. He says like this, Rav Hirsch said, even if a child were to be born at such a late age, okay, let's say, you know, people can have children late and they had a, and they, so this couple is going to have 190 years old, you know, average age 95 years old, they're going to have a child. What's going to be the fate of that child? Lo aleinu, someone is brought up by such a child. Brought into the world by parents like that. Highly likely they're going to be orphaned at a young age. And what's going to happen? Well, we know that people born with such disadvantage, they start off their life on the back foot, and it's not so easy for them to achieve anything in life. How likely is it that this child is going to survive? And how likely is it that this child is going to become anyone very big? How likely is it that this child is going to be able to establish a great revolutionary nation who's going to change the whole world and exist throughout time? How likely is such a thing? The answer is not at all. And that's why Hashem, that's why Rav Hirsch says, Hashem waited. Hashem had already promised that he's going to give. He knew he was going to create a nation, Am Yisrael. Why wait so late? Because Hashem waited to fulfill his promise to Abraham until all natural human hope for children had passed. Why? And this is the most incredible, one of the most incredible evocative phrases that I've come across in Rav Hirsch. Most incredible definition of who we are as Am Yisrael and what our tafkid is. Hashem, he said, wanted to create a nation that would be what he calls an etzba elokim b'toicha historia. A finger of God, right? We heard the hand of God. The finger of God in history. The finger of Hashem in history. The very existence of Am Yisrael is meant to be a tzchok, an impossibility. Something absurd, something laughable, something that shouldn't and couldn't be, and yet is. Why? Because Hashem wants to create the finger of the Etzba Elokim in history, that when people look at history, says Rav Hirsch, from the beginning to the end of history, Am Yisrael is meant to stand against all the forces that operate in history. We know which nations survive. The Chinese people are an ancient people, they're thousands of years old. And that's because there's been hundreds of millions of them. Now there's over a billion of them. They're a massive power. We know the way history is meant to work, that those who are strong survive and the weak go. But Am Yisrael exists to show that's not correct. Am Yisrael exists as something that's impossible, a tzchok, a yitzchok. Yitzchok was born when all hope, human hope, was past, had gone, because that's the definition, the hagdara of Am Yisrael. Etzba Elokim, the finger of Hashem in history. Something impossible, something that's not meant to be. That's a very, very powerful phrase, the finger of Hashem in history. That's the first dimension, says Rav Hirsch, where you find emunah. A person meant to be able to look find emunah and look at history. Have we survived? All the mighty empires have fallen, the famous words of Mark Twain, all the empires have gone, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Persians, the rich, they've all gone. Any fair observer of history sees that there's something unusual going on. There's a divine plan. There's the Etzba Elokim inside history. There's something at work here. And I want to share with you a short story. It's kind of more of a feeling that I got a few years ago. Perhaps you've been to, a number of years ago, I looped down, I did when I was coming from Manchester to London, I took a long loop through York. You know, the Train Museum, and also Clifford's Tower. Clifford's Tower is for those who've been, a very, very stirring and monument. So we know that there were Gadol Yisrael lived there, Rabbeinu Yom Tov was the Rav there, the author of the Piyut, Omnom Kane, which is there in Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, he lived there. It's a very moving thing. I went along there, and the it's a national trust place, whatever it is, and the guide there says, do you know, he looks at me, excuse my capital, and he says, do you know that they hit the Jewish history of the place? And he began to say, by the way, his feelings about the thing. And then he said to me, you know, every so often we get groups of these Jews who have long, long hair, long side locks, and they come and they pray and then they go. And I got the feeling when I was talking to him, most incredible feeling, which is, imagine if Rabbeinu Yom Tov, who was murdered there in Clifford's Tower, imagine if we went back in time, all the way to his time. What would we have been able to do and appreciate together with him? Well, we might have arrived in time for Mincha, we could have done the same Mincha. It might have been Sukkot, we could have shaken the same Lulav. Shabbos, we could have joined him at the Shabbos table, maybe sang different Zmiras, but we would have known Zachar and Shoma, we would know Kiddush, Echalach, we would have had been able to join with him. That's the feeling I got when I was standing there. Imagine if this National Trust guide went back 700 years in history to the person who stood there on the spot, his ancestor before him. They would have had no language in common. They spoke ancient old French or old English. Had no values in common. They had nothing in common. Football wasn't yet invented. None of that was there. There's no connection, but I'm Yisrael, and that's just the feeling that I got. You could get a feeling anywhere, but that's the feeling of tzchoik, that etz belakim inside history. Our survival, the fact that we're the same fundamental people, hundreds and thousands of years later, it's the same people. It's totally unprecedented in history. You should have a people who have the same identity to such a degree we could happily fit in 600-700 years ago. Different food? Although who knows, gefilte fish, who knows the ancient roots of gefilte fish, but different, but so much of the same. That's the etz ve'elokim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has enabled us to thrive. It's impossible when you look at it. There has to be a guiding hand. That is, says Rav Hirsch, is called tzchoik, is the principle of tzchoik. Impossible. From the beginning of history, Klal Yisrael were named Yitzchok because we're meant to be an impossibility. That the observer, the fair observer, can look at history, he can see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the first aspect. And then we're going to have to go more quickly through the second two. Let's move on to the second one. The second dimension of a search for Hashem needs no introduction. It's nature. It's looking at the massive display of Hashem's power around us. Looking at this, as the Navi Yeshayahu says, Su'u mora meneichem.
Kol halashon.
Just look up and see this vast heaven, the stars, the enormous, the endless galaxies. Who created this? That's the idea. It's the second. It's a very simple idea. And yet, we know that this idea of the existence of Hashem has been the focal point of controversy, of this kind of clash that is always being debated. Science and religion and Hawkins and Dawkins and all of them. Right? It's always been debated. So I want to just start with Rav Hirsch and explore where we actually see that principle, and then to explore perhaps why this is the case, why it's so difficult for people to see what is perhaps so obvious to us. So we go back to Parashat Vayetze. Yaakov has the dream of the Sulam of the ladder. He wakes up the next morning, all the stones that he's gone to sleep on, representing the Shavuotim, these things, stones around his head, have all combined into one, become one stone. And it's possible to say, Vayashkem Yaakov Aboike. Yaakov got up early in the morning. Vayikach Evan, he took the single stone which has fused overnight from multiple stones, the Shasomer Ashoisav, that he put around his head. Vayosev Oisa Matseva, and he turned it, he placed it as a Matseva. As a matseva translated as a monument, we'll get to it in a minute what it actually means. But it's like Shem and Arosh, and he poured oil on it. He was anointing it. It was a matseva. A matseva, Chazal say, matseva is even achas, is one stone. And that's contrasted to Mizbeach, which is going to be third category, which is multiple stones. What's the idea of matseva? That means, why do they not take many stones? Why? We know Matseva was Ahuva B'Meha Ovas, was beloved, was the preferred form of connecting to Hashem before the Mizbeach came along. What was the significance of Matseva? Rav Hirsch explains the following thing. Before Matan Torah, how did a person see, before they gave it the Torah, how was the person was to see and to find the Kadosh Baruch Hu? So he did so in the way that Avraham did, as the Rambam tells us. Avraham looked around and he saw who is the one, these enormous galaxies, this enormous perfect world, who is the one who's in charge of it? He saw, like Avraham Avinu, through nature. And that, says Rav Hirsch, is a matseva. Notice what a matseva is. A matseva is one stone. You walk down the road, you find one, a suitably high and flat stone, what they call an obelisk, like this tall thing, and that would be it. They would take something from nature and connect Hashem through that and recognize Hashem, the relationship with Hashem. Why? Because before Matan Torah, before they give it the Torah, that's the way you found HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You found HaKadosh Baruch Hu by, first and foremost, by looking at nature. The Matseva, taken from nature. And Parshas Vayishlach refers as the Matseva was beloved by Hashem, was Ahuv Mizmei Avos, because they recognized Hashem and they taught, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov taught Hashem's ways mainly through looking at his nature, looking at nature and history. History is the first category, Yitzchak. Putting these two things together. And really, if you look in the opening lines of Chazon Ish's work, Emunah B'Tochen, the Chazon Ish writes these tremendously difficult, very difficult lyrical work. But in his beautiful Lashon HaKodesh, he writes about the idea of finding Hashem through nature. He says that a person has a Shas HaPanai, and a person has free from physical distractions, a person spiritually receptive, then his eye, Eina Marhiva, his eye is amazed by the sight of the heavens, Larum, the soaring heavens, Va'aretz, La'oimek, and the dimensions, the vast depths of the earth. And then he says a person can be stirred and amazed because the world looks to him, the world appears to him like a closed, wondrous puzzle. And the chida, this chida, of the world existence. Again, I said very, very difficult words. The chida, the riddle, fills his heart and mind, and he feels faint with no interest in anything other than to understand the solution. Understand the solution, the riddle that the world poses. The riddle that the world poses, and the Rav Hirsch is referring to, and the Chazon Ish is referring to, is this incredible vastness of the world, the greatness of nature, that should make a person feel, I want to understand who created that. And that's what Rav Hirsch says. When you look at the world, look at the solar system, we see it in a certain way. The sea explorers, if you go to Greenwich, and you'll see that they before they had clocks, they used to see clocks. They used to navigate and keep time by the stars, because the whole solar system is one gigantic clock. The clockwork is so vast and so accurate. When you take in the sheer scale of the world, from looking down, if you've once done that from a plane, to get a window seat, as opposed to getting stuck in the middle or getting an aisle seat, get a window seat and you look down this incredible vastness and perfection and scale of the world. You should have no trouble in understanding what Yeshayahu HaNavi says. Yeshayahu says, look up and say, who made it? Hashem is this incredible mighty force. That's what the world should say to us, as the Chazon Ish is saying, as Rav Hirsch is saying, based on, obviously, on the words of Yeshayahu HaNavi. That's the obvious thing, right? To find Hashem through Matseva, through nature, through looking at the world. But what has happened is that this seems to be the hardest way to access HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why is that so hard to do? And that's because perhaps the very definition of what the Western world is proud of, scientific discoveries, they see it as some contradiction to Hashem. But I think there's something else that stands in its way. And just to share with you a short story, which I think has some truth in it and sheds light on this difficulty that people have, or the Western world, the modern world has in finding it, but for Prabhu Dabka, especially, specifically through Matseva, through nature, through science. The following thing happened a few years ago. I had a conversation with somebody who, this is a second hand, but he told me his friends had just come back from medical treatment, I think in America, living in Israel. Friends had come back from medical treatment in the U.S. He was very, very bothered. He'd been cured, but he said the following thing had happened. He had some, I don't know whatever the details were, he had some medical issue, needed treatment. He went to one of Israel's best doctors on the subject, and the guy said to him, the doctor said to him, "You've come to the right place. You know, I can help you, we can do this, etc. You've come to the right place." And he went to get a second opinion, and he found he got a referral, the best doctor that he could find in America, a world-acknowledged expert in a particular field. And he was struck by the total difference in tone, whereas the Israeli doctor, the Jewish doctor, had spoken bombastically, arrogantly, no mention of Hashem. This doctor was obviously a believing Christian, and he said that you know, with God's help, we could perhaps find a solution, but only with God's help, etc. And he did this operation or the procedure, and he was cured. And he came back, and he was this particular person came back to Jerusalem, and he was mentally bothered. He said, "How can it be the Jewish doctor can be so much, you know, so arrogant, refused to recognize, no hint of Kodesh Baruch Hu, whereas the Christian?" That's it, no problem. It was just so humble and so acknowledging that he couldn't do anything on his own. What's the difference? He was bothered by it. And then the person said he realized what it was. If a Jew acknowledges Hashem's role and existence, that's it. Life has to change. Tariag mitzvahs, the 613 mitzvahs, is a serious business. It's not something you take on lightly, right? It's life is different. It's more limiting. There's many more obligations. But a non-Jew to acknowledge the same thing, far less prohibitive, far less intimidating. It's far less momentous because what comes with it certain of the Shev Mitzvah B'nai Noach are essentially they're civilizing. They're there to civilize the person. They're there to ensure that the person is not a behemoth, but it's far less. And that, says Israel von Basselman, is why, this tremendous puzzle, why Aristotle, the great Aristotle, this great Greek thinker, never arrived at knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whereas the Torah obligates the basic, a bar mitzvah boy, a 13-year-old bar mitzvah boy, a 12-year-old bas mitzvah girl, are obligated to acknowledge and understand, believe in Hashem. Aristotle never understood it, and that's the idea. The reason is, Israel von is like we're saying, the formula is actually simple. Look outside, this vast world, this perfect clock, this enormous machinery in the heaven, this massive water system, everything, this incredibly complex world. How did it get there? What are the options? HaKadosh Baruch Hu created that. The difficulty is because human beings have an inherent bias against this because, and they're willing to look at fantastic alternatives, one in trillions chances of things happening instead of belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu because of what the implications of belief are. That's number two. If the first method of finding HaKadosh Baruch Hu is tzchok, is laughter, is yitzchok, is history, is looking at HaKadosh Baruch Hu inside the Jewish history, the second is to look at Matseva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of imprint of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in nature. The huge world, the skies, the mountains, the endless water system, that should lead us, like it led Avraham Avinu, like to Matseva, to build a Matseva, to recognize Hashem's role in nature. And that brings us very quickly to the third role of Hashem in it through mitzvahs. And it's a very, very beautiful thing. And I just want to share with you very quickly a personal, beautiful memory. 15 years ago, I was Zeicher to do something that not many people did, which was when I was in Gateshead Yeshiva, I would accompany the Manala of Zev Cohen on his daily walk. Many times I did his daily walk from 7:02 to 7:58 before Shacharis in Gateshead Yeshiva. And the following thing, which I've not heard from anyone else, but I witnessed many times with my own eyes, one following beautiful and very moving thing, which I think illustrates the third idea. Every day, for those who know Gateshead, you go out Windermere Street or whatever it is and turn right into Prince Consort. He would walk, we would walk together and up to a certain place on Prince Consort Road, turn around and come back. And that was to do for his health. But every day, the following unusual thing would happen. There was a local, one of the Geordies standing there, who when Rosaid Cohen, this regal man with a long beard, this chevronah, real chevronah with a glowing face and this stately appearance, when he would come, perhaps this man was an old soldier, he would stand there at attention and salute when Rosaid Cohen walked past. And Rosaid Cohen would see him, and he would, as he walked past, he would return the salute like that. A beautiful, beautiful day. I witnessed, very unusual thing, witnessed in my own eyes many times. I have no idea who the man was, but there's no question in my mind that the reason he was moved to do this salute was because he saw a form of greatness, a regal bearing, totally different from anything that he'd seen around him or on the news. He saw a greatness radiating from Rosaid Cohen as a great man. And he was moved to display it in the way he knew how. And that's a basic introduction to the third approach, which we're going to very quickly say over here, to finding Hashem through mitzbeach or mitzvot. Because Rav Hirsch said, what happens when the Bimei Avos, we used to have a matzeva, right? But that changed to something later, and the matzeva was banned, it was a mitzbeach. Rav Hirsch says, before the giving of the Torah, people's actions revealed more about them than Hashem. All it did, if a person built a building, all it said, he was a good builder. If a person ran a good business, it said he was a good businessman. There was no hint of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a person's actions because the mitzvahs hadn't been given. But only when the mitzvahs were given, says Rav Hirsch, and it brought Kedusha into everyday life, and brought when you keep Choshen Mishpat in business life, and when you keep Evan or Ezra in home life, and when you keep Orach Chaim in daily life, that reveals and brings Kedusha into our lives. He says, after the giving of the Torah, the Matseva, the Hashem's revelation through nature, separated from our making day-to-day lives into something, dedicating our day-to-day lives into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When those two things are separated, when it's just Matseva, when you're just looking at what Hashem has done in the world, and when you're not bringing any Kedusha into the world yourself, that becomes a Chet and Avera. And that is an astounding insight into the whole structure of what we call Torah and Mitzvah. All of the Mitzvahs, says Rav Hirsch, are a way of using our day-to-day lives, our working life, shopping, exercising, learning, davening, everything we do, to show that Hashem exists. And that's the beautiful thing. The third one is a mirror of the first two. If Tzchoik, history, and Matseva, nature, reveal Hashem's existence in history, again, and through the way he runs the world, Mizbeach, which is when we take stones together, not just taking one stone from nature, the human being creates something and give it to Hashem, that projects Hashem into the world. That projects Hashem into the world. And that is an amazing shot in the arm for every mitzvah that we do, because then it comes out that the relationship with Hashem is not just about Tzchar V'Oinesh, it's about being an ambassador for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We may not realize what we're achieving, when we're learning Daf Yomi, when we're davening, when we're honest in business, we may not realize what we're doing, but we're turning our lives into something that is totally ruchniistic, totally spiritual, and projecting Hashem into the world. And so to conclude, the search for Hashem, if we conclude with our friend David, who comes in and says, "Hi, I'm David, I'm an atheist." The atheist the curious atheist who's makbid on chukas agoy. And to conclude, the search for Hashem is not a flat, sterile debate about, yes, evolution, not evolution, yes, Darwin, not Darwin, about science and religion. That's a very sterile, faded and meaningless debate. Rather, according to Rav Hirsch, there's a 3D, a three-dimensional way to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One is through the history of Am Yisrael. Who's got a history like us? A history that projects as our first says, an etzba elokim, the finger of God. We are the finger of God, finger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in history, the sign. It's also a way to look at the greatness of the natural world and to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu in it. But crucially, the third way, that's Yitzchok, that's Matzeva, but crucially, Mizbeach. Each and every one of our actions, when we do it correctly, when we're following Halacha, is a way to be an ambassador for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. And that's all I have to say for you today. Thank you for joining me from a distance. I'm from a distance. Wherever you are, I hope you have a wonderful day and be well.
The shiur you've listened to was recorded and edited for you by Kol HaLashon. You're invited to continue listening at any time to all the shiurim and drushos in all topics by all the Rabbanim on Kol HaLashon.